So great to be with you all. What a joy, what a privilege, what a gift to get to share and do church with you all in person and those of you joining us online. Well, Merry Christmas, first of all. We're in this Christmas season. We are continuing our Advent series. This is part three. First couple of weeks, we looked at joy and hope, and today we're going to be looking at peace. Peace is something that we all deeply desire, I believe, something we all want, and yet it's so hard to hold on to when we do experience it. And I'm curious if you think about where in your life do you need God to bring greater peace, greater order, more wholeness? Also, do you know what steals your peace? What steals your peace? Maybe it's stress or anxiety, finances, school or work performance, relationships, politics, media. The list goes on. There's so many things in our world that rob us of peace, aren't there? And there are little things, big things, and everything in between. We're going to look at a couple of passages that I believe are going to help us identify this and ultimately teach us and show us to look to our Savior, the Savior we need for true and lasting peace. Let us pray. Lord, we invite you into this space, into this time, and would you speak to us? Would you speak to us about your peace that you offer us? And would you encourage us? Would you challenge us? Would you help us to hear from you, Lord? We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we've been doing throughout this series, is just kind of the theme we've been going with this year, is we're going to look at an Old Testament prophecy about the coming of Jesus, this advent of Jesus, the Messiah. But before we do that, let's look at some of the historical context of what was going on in the nation of Israel at the time when this prophecy was given. So we're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 19. If you got a Bible, you can turn there. Some of the context here is this is right when King Ahaz is under a lot of pressure from kind of surrounding nations. They formed a coalition, and he's feeling his peace is threatened or disrupted. And King Ahaz was known as a wicked king of Judah. And there's the two kingdoms, Northern Kingdom Israel, Southern Kingdom Judah. They were one at one point, but they went through civil war and split into two. That Northern Kingdom was known for having a lot of wicked kings. That was kind of their heritage. But the Southern Kingdom was known for having a lot of godly kings that actually were faithful to the Lord. And that's what Ahaz is. He's a Southern Kingdom king. And his dad before him, Jotham, was a godly king, and his son after him is a godly king. But Ahaz himself actually struggles. He struggles and is known to having a wicked rule. So we see this story in 2 Chronicles 28, chapter, verse 19 is where we'll start. The Lord had humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he promoted wickedness in Judah and had been most unfaithful to the Lord. Quite the reputation. Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him, but he gave him trouble instead of help. Ahaz took some of the things from the temple of the Lord and from the royal palace and from the officials and presented them to the king of Assyria, but that did not help him. In his time of trouble, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. He offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus who had defeated him, for he thought, since the gods of the king of Aram have helped them, I will sacrifice to them so they will help me. But they are his downfall and the downfall of Israel. Here we have King Ahaz, and his peace is threatened, and he wanted someone to restore that peace. So where does he go? He actually goes to the Assyrian Empire, who were the ones who were actually threatened that northern kingdom, and goes to them for help. And it doesn't help at all. And he goes to the gods of Damascus and tries to sacrifice to them, but that doesn't help either. It actually makes things worse for him. You see, not only are there things in our lives that steal our peace, there's things that we go to that don't help at all. And a lot of times make things worse. So what are some of those things for you? What is your go-to? What do you go to for peace? But in the end, it doesn't actually help. It doesn't really help. Maybe it's drinking too much. I think something to be aware of and keep an eye on in this holiday season. Sometimes we can go to that for an escape and for some artificial peace. But ultimately, that leads to more disorder, doesn't it? more chaos, not less. Maybe it's something like video games or Netflix or social media, a digital savior, if you will. But those things, do they give us lasting peace or do they just leave us craving more? Or maybe it's success or money or power in a general sense. We think those will give us lasting peace and yet are not the most rich and famous around us the ones who seem to have the least peace. Can you name what lesser savior you go to for peace? Can you name that? I think that takes courage. It's hard to do. But I think it's an absolutely crucial first step to be able to find the savior we need. And after you name it, I'd love to encourage you to confess that to the Lord and repent for that, to take that to God. So it's in this kind of time and season in the nation of Israel that Isaiah, the prophet, gives this prophecy about the coming Savior. And this is beautiful. We're continuing something, this chapter of 9 of Isaiah that we started last week. In verse 6 is where we're going to pick it up today. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, a gift, and the government will be on his shoulders." Another translation says, "The responsibility will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. And from that day on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Now, can you imagine hearing this prophecy if you're Ahaz at that time? You know, you're feeling frantic. You're feeling no peace. Feel like the world is caving in around you. And it could have made all the difference in the world if he'd opened himself up to it and looked at what it was pointing him to. And yet he missed it. He missed it. He completely missed it. It's a big prophecy. It's so big that Isaiah ends with kind of a bang. He's saying, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And that name of God, Lord Almighty, in the Hebrew is Yahweh Sebaoth. Yahweh Sebaoth. You want to say it with me? It's kind of fun to say, actually. All right, let's say it on three. One, two, three. Yahweh Sebaoth. All right, you can say that at home if you'd like. And it's kind of a hard name of God to translate. In different translations, it uses Lord Almighty here, or Lord of Hosts, or Lord of Armies, or even Lord of Angel Armies. And what it's communicating is that the God who has at his disposal legions of angels, he will do this. This will happen, is what the scripture is saying. This prophecy is saying, this Savior is coming. And he has the power to give us the gift of the Savior we need. And what is this Savior like? And I love these names that are given a little bit earlier in our passage to us. And this is describing Jesus. This is describing who Jesus is. The first one is Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. See, kings at that time would surround themselves with counselors to give them advice and that sort of thing. And another way to translate this could be extreme strategist. Isn't that kind of cool? Extreme strategist. Or even one who plans a miraculous thing. One who plans a miraculous thing. So you see, our Savior Jesus is a brilliant strategist. And we can have peace knowing that he is brilliant and his plans are good. It's kind of like being on a team and knowing you've got the best head coach in the whole world. It gives you great confidence, right? You're like, oh man, we're set. Like, coach has got this. And our Jesus pulled off the most miraculous victory in the history of the world when he outwitted our enemy by going to the cross for each and every one of us and dying for us to buy us and redeem us back from our sin. The enemy thought he had won the ultimate victory, but Jesus handed him the worst defeat of all time. That's how brilliant he is. And then it calls him Mighty God after that. Mighty God, all-powerful God. Now, this would have been challenging to a Jewish audience to hear, right? You know, a child who's going to be born to us is also divine God. Isaiah himself, when he wrote this, I can imagine going, man, did I hear that message from the God from God right, from the Spirit correctly? And then he did. He transcribed it in faith, I would say. And faithfully passed it on. And this is ultimately laying the groundwork of a coming Savior who's also divine. Jesus is our mighty God. The book of Colossians actually describes him as the creator and sustainer of our universe. That not only did he create everything, but he also holds everything together. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, talks about this and just the majesty and magnificence of our God and how big and awesome he is. So I wanted to share a quote with you from it. It says, "Look at the stars. The most universally awesome experience that mankind knows is to stand alone on a starry night, on a clear night, and look at the stars. Nothing gives us a greater sense of the remoteness and distance. Nothing makes one feel more strongly one's own littleness and insignificance than the millions of stars in number, billions of light years in distance. Our minds are real. Our imaginations cannot grasp it. When we try to conceive of unfathomable depths of outer space, we're left mentally numb and dizzy. But what is this to God? Isaiah 40, 26 says, "Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who has created all these? He brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." That's how big and powerful our Savior is. He created each of the millions of the stars in the sky, and he knows each of their names even. That's wild, right, to stop and think about. It's awesome. He is that mighty. And then the next name goes on to call him is Everlasting Father. And that also can kind of throw you for a second, right? Because you're used to thinking of Jesus as the Son and God the Father as Father. But the connotation of this is that Jesus was this kind of everlasting head of our family. And it kind of pictures like a tenderness is what it's meant to bring to mind. Like a tender, faithful, wise father. A trainer, a guardian, a provider for his people into eternity. Job uses the title Father similarly when he says, "I was a father to the needy." And I love this. Not only is Jesus a brilliant strategist, and not only does he have the power to create and sustain the universe, but he's also like a tender, present, good dad. Isn't that cool? A couple weeks ago, my oldest was starting sixth grade band, and he's decided to take up the trombone, all right? And very exciting times in our house. And a little expensive, so we decided to go with the used instrument at first, see kind of how that goes. And I brought it home, and the case was having some issues with the clasp. It wasn't quite clasping easily. It was you had to fiddle with it a lot. It was a little frustrating. And so I said, "Well, you know, hey, let's look at it. Let's see if we can try to fix this." And so we called Yamaha, and you know, they don't make that case anymore because it's a little older. And well, can you give me the part number? Maybe we can find it online. So they gave us the part number, and we looked it up, looked around a little bit, and we found one, the last one that anyone was selling was on eBay. All right, and it was the exact right part and clasp and everything. So we ordered it, took a few days, arrived, and we took the case apart and put the clasp back on, and it's working now. Good as new. And I was thinking about that as I was working on this talk, and this part in specific, about our Savior being an everlasting Father. And the thought struck me, you know, I love my son like crazy, but God loves us. Jesus loves us even more than that. Like the mundane details in our lives, you know, like trombone case clasps that are broken. Like God, Jesus cares about those things. He cares about those things. And he's involved. He's invested in our lives. He's present in our lives in all those kinds of things. He is that good. He's that good. But it gets even better. Because the last one, and this one is so good, and this is really what this week is about, is Prince of Peace. That our Savior is also our Prince of Peace. One author says, it's like a prince who removes all peace-disturbing powers. A prince who removes all peace-disturbing powers. In the Hebrew, this title is called Sar Shalom. Sar Shalom, Prince Peace. And shalom in the Hebrew is it's more than just this like surface level peace. It means like wholeness, like a deep abiding wholeness within your being, within your mind, body, and soul. That it's whole, that there's peace within you. That's what Jesus wants to bring to each and every single one of us. One translation for this part of our passage calls him the Prince of Wholeness. His ruling authority will grow, and there'll be no limits to the wholeness he brings. To the wholeness he brings. And I think he wants to do that for us individually and internally, and I think he wants to do that in our world at large as well. Wholeness, when the disorder becomes ordered within us and in our world. You see, he's able to take all the different aspects of your life, all the hard things, all the pain, all the suffering, and the good things too. The joy, the good memories you have, the loves in your life, the gifts, weaknesses, stories, the mundane. He's able to take all of that, the mess of our lives, and bring them into a sense of harmony and order. And wholeness. He's the Prince of Shalom, of peace. And that's what he offers to each and every one of us. Now, I want you to consider, you know, some of the things we talked about earlier, the things that you run to for peace. Now I want you to consider the person that we've just been describing. Who is really the Savior you need? Who is really the Savior that we all need? It is Jesus. And I'm going to wrap up this sermon, and I purposely felt the Lord has put on my heart to pray over you all, a blessing, a prayer of peace. And so I'm going to end this sermon. It's going to be a little shorter today. I'm going to invite the band back up, and I'm going to pray for you a little bit longer. And I want to just ask you just to settle in, just to receive this prayer. Maybe put your hands out or whatever posture you're comfortable in, and to pray with me and to receive this prayer. Heavenly Father, Jesus, I want to pray over our church, and I want to pray a prayer of blessing. I pray that you would bless each and every single one of us with your peace, Lord. Help us to turn and repent from any lesser saviors that we may go to for peace, and turn to you, Lord. And may we model our lives after yours, Jesus. May we worship you and you alone. And may that help us experience your peace. May we walk in step with your body, with this community of believers and other believers. And may that lead to greater peace. And may we also be your instruments of peace in this world, sharing you with others, being your hands and feet, looking for opportunities to bring greater wholeness, greater justice in this world as well, Lord. And may that lead to us experiencing your peace to greater depths as well. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us, that you ultimately won our eternal peace through the cross and through your resurrection. Thank you that your blood washed over us so that we can have peace with you and peace eternal. Lord, I pray that peace would wash over each and every single one of us right now in this moment, that we would know we can rest. We can rest in you because you are good. You are our wonderful counselor. You are our mighty God, our everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. We pray these things by the power of your name, Jesus. Amen.